I appreciate this morning. So much of the worship lyric today just goes right along with the message. And I love it when the Holy Spirit puts that together, which he does every week, which just always amazes me. I never cease to be amazed over and over again at just how faithful God is to do that kind of stuff. Amen? And man, I'm excited about what the Lord has to say to us today. We've been talking about what it means to live a missional lifestyle. We are in preparation for relocation and church planting and asking the Lord about what he would do with us in regard to those two things. And I just love the reminder today that God is faithful, that he speaks, that he's guiding us, that he's very personal, that God has a very specific plan, and he's unfolding that plan, and we'll be unfolding that plan in two locations very soon, and then multiple locations as God continues to grow us and move us into this missional mindset. So we started off by just looking at the life of Jesus and using Jesus as our model, looking at Jesus and seeing how he was missional in the way that he lived, and how that his lifestyle and his character and his methodology impacted people. And then we started looking at Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, wrote over half of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. Letters that he wrote were letters of instruction and thankfulness and prayer and for the bodies that he helped, that the Holy Spirit used him to start. And so, man, this is what it means to be missional. So we've looked at a lot of different characteristics of what it means to be missional, drawing from Paul's life, a not perfect person who's like us, and trying to find for ourselves some things that we can apply to our own lives as we begin to think missionally, and then ultimately, as God begins to transform our hearts, we begin to live missionally. And I say begin. We've already begun that. We've been beginning that. But we begin to give more focus, really, to missional living. I hope it's doing that. I hope this sermon series is doing that for you. Really, you know, the reason why we have a preacher over a congregation, from our perspective as a gathering place, is that God calls a messenger, our messengers, to speak words for the body. So I hope that what happens is when you hear those words, they're not just a man's idea in your mind, but they're God's ideas as the Holy Spirit brings those into your heart and makes and convicts you or challenges you or encourages you to make changes in your life. I hope that those changes are happening. I hope that you're considering those things. I hope that these messages are causing you to grapple at least with your own life and what the Word of God has challenged us to think about. Y'all with me today? Say, oh yeah. All right. You look like you are. It's good. So today I want to talk about, and continue with Paul. We're going to do, I believe, two more messages. This today and next Sunday we'll do on Paul, finishing up this series on his life. And then I'd like to take however long it takes, probably two Sundays, maybe one, but two Sundays, to talk about just the things that God has put into this body over the last 6 years to remind us before we step out into two locations, to remind us of what we're taking with us to both locations. Some things that God has already spoken for our body that we have experienced together, and some maybe some of these things have kind of snuck away from your mind and your heart and are no longer in the forefront of your mind. So I'd like for us to spend a couple of Sundays in preparation just reminding ourselves of what God has said that we're supposed to be and do. And so we'll spend probably two Sundays doing that, and then we'll see what happens after that, all right? But today we're going to talk about Paul's prayers. Paul prayed missional prayers. And as missional people, once the gospel has been shared and someone commits their life to Christ as a result of us sharing the gospel, which we talked about last week, just the cross, you know, the story of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the resurrection power that comes through his resurrection, and how his life infuses our life. And once that message is delivered and people receive that message, then Paul doesn't stop there. Paul's missional living includes a continued activity in the lives of those that he leads to Christ, or that he participates in bringing to Christ. Paul doesn't leave people stranded. He makes disciples. And so part of missional living is that we take responsibility before the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us to do some things with those people after they become believers. And so one of the things that Paul did regularly is he prayed. Paul prayed missional prayers. He prayed for those believers that came to Christ under his teaching. He prayed for the churches, and we find examples of that in all of Paul's letters. I want to use some of those examples this morning to gain some insight for us as missional prayers of what we might consider to pray for as we pray for those who come to Christ under the Lord's leadership in our ministry. So let's look at that together. Paul certainly is considered by many to be the greatest missionary who ever lived, and I certainly consider him that. Not only was he interested in winning the lost, but he also prayed for believers. Before I do that, I just want to read a verse out of John chapter 17. You know, Paul, we always, I heard a professor say this one time, that we don't need to take the words of Paul and put them in the mouth of Jesus. In other words, we're not defining what Jesus means by starting with Paul. We start with Jesus, and Jesus defines what Paul's saying, okay? And so before we start talking about prayer, I just thought it was interesting. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying prior to his crucifixion, while he was on the earth, he prayed these prayers in the hearing of the disciples. And one of the things that he prayed in John chapter 17, I'd like to read. If you have that, pull it up. Chrissy, is that up there? Yeah, okay, because I didn't copy that one. Thought about this morning. This is what Jesus said. Okay, he's praying for his disciples, but then he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So here's Jesus praying, literally praying for us. This is Jesus praying for those who would believe. Jesus sending a prayer off into the future for those people who would believe. And then after we would believe, that we would be one. So Jesus prayed for us. You know, Jesus is Paul's example of praying for those who would believe and for those who do believe. But in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to start there and make a few points out of that passage. And I want to look at a couple of other prayers that Paul prayed in some other books that are letters that Paul wrote. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul prays a prayer for the church at Ephesus that I believe gives us some things to look at and some things to consider for our own lifestyles. We begin to pray for those who believe. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus. All right, here's what Paul says in this passage. First of all, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul prayed optimistic prayers. Paul, in all of his letters, he says, in just about all of his letters, he starts the letter off. If he mentions praying, he says, I give thanks for you. In the church, the letter to the church at Rome, he says, I give thanks because your faith is proclaimed around the world. In the church at Corinth, the first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, I give thanks because of the grace of God given to you. That's pretty interesting to me, because there wasn't a whole lot that he could give thanks for, but he's being optimistic with the church at Corinth, right? There was so much wrong, but here's what he gives thanks for. He gives thanks for what they received, the grace of God that's given to them, and they certainly needed it, right? He gives thanks in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, I give thanks because I've heard of your faith and your love toward the saints. The church at Philippi, he says, I give thanks because of your partnership in the gospel. And we'll come back to that. I want to put some emphasis on that. in the church at Colossae, he says, I give thanks for your faith and your love for the saints. So Paul was apparently listening to what was going on in the churches. He stayed connected with them. He knew about the things that they were doing well. And in Paul's prayer for all these churches, the place where he starts is an optimistic prayer of thanksgiving for the good that was going on. Man, that challenged me right there. Before I even got past his thanksgiving, I was challenged. Because what do we normally pray for when we pray for new believers or we pray for the churches? All the things that are wrong. We're always focusing on everything that's wrong. God, please help that church be more loving. God, please help that church to get this right. Please help that believer to quit doing this, doing drugs, or help that believer to get right so that his wife will be happy and the rest of his family will be happy. But it's always about the things that are going wrong in people's lives that we end up praying for. But Paul prays optimistically. He prays giving thanks, first of all, for all the good things that God was doing in the churches. And there's two things that come out of that for me. Number one is that Paul stayed connected with the churches long enough. He stayed connected with these believers that God used him to lead to Christ. He stayed connected with them long enough to be able to know what to pray for and what to give thanks for. And I want to challenge us as Gathering Place members and as missional people in this community that as we are used by God to lead people into a relationship with Jesus, that we would remember to stay connected in such a way that we would know what's going on in their lives and see the positive. Man, this community has had enough of you're supposed to, you ought to, you should, what's wrong with you, why do you act that way, don't you know that Christians, blah, blah, blah. We've had enough of that. I love the songs this morning because they talked about the fact that our hearts are transformed, and the prayer that Ryan was praying at the end is that God grabs our hearts and moves us. This is the kind of thing that Paul prays for, as we'll see later in the passage. But that we would keep an optimistic view as well. Not just that we would know what's going on with them, but that we would keep an optimistic view and pray for those things that are good. And I'm convicted about that because my prayers are so often pessimistic. I'm caught so many times just dwelling on the negative. And talking about the negative with other people. Man, if they would just get this right instead of talking about what they do get right. So I was challenged by that. Wanted to offer that to you. And that's lanyap. That's just extra for today. All right? Paul prays that the church at Ephesus would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's so key. Man, if there's anything that we've come to know in this church, is that the thing that motivates right action is this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And Paul, it wasn't Paul's desire to pray that people would act right. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't teach, and next week we'll talk about that, where teaching comes in. But when Paul prayed that their hearts would be transformed, that their minds would be transformed, that they would get a new revelation about God by experience. It wasn't enough for Paul for people just to act right. You know, for so long for me in church, it was enough for me for people just to act right. As long as you came to church, as long as I could count you and put you in the book to say that I had one more person in church that Sunday, it didn't matter if I guilted you into coming or made you feel bad about being gone the week before. Whatever I had to do, I would do anything necessary to get numbers in the church. Anybody else ever do that? Say, oh, yeah. Oh, I was the only one? Okay. Anybody else do that? Say, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what church has been about for most of us, most of our lives. But Paul wasn't settling for that. Paul says, I want them to have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, God has shown us that as a church. We need to hold on to that. We'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks when we talk about things that God's taught us. But certainly God has taught us this, that it's just as we're reading today in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that the love of God is revealed when we obey his commandments. That's how God loves us. He loves us by giving us commandments to obey. And we come to know him through that obedience. And so Paul knew that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. In his letter to the church of Colossae, he says the same thing, basically, in that prayer. But it's in the abiding cycle, which I love. It is exactly what the Lord has shown us in regarding to obeying God or knowing what God's will is. That's the wisdom. Obeying what he says. coming to know God because he does God-exclusive things. It's his fruit, whatever he does when we obey, that we can't take credit for. And then we come to know him by experience, know his character, know who he is, identify something about the way that he, who he is and how he operates. And so Paul describes that in Colossians chapter 1, the same idea of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Again, here's Paul's prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says the same thing to the church, the Colossian church. It's not enough for you just to act right. What I want you to do is to get your wisdom about how to live, the wisdom of God's will, that you would receive that first, and that it would be in your heart to obey what God says. That prayer that Ezekiel prayed, that our hearts would be transformed in such a way that, and God's Spirit living in us would transform us in such a way that we would obey his laws and decrees and put idols away, that he'd take out of our hearts a stone and give us a heart of flesh, that we'd be changed on the inside to live differently on the outside. And so Paul describes that here in the letter to the Philippian church, also in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, in the prayer that he prays there, Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve," or a good translation would be to test and approve. In other words, that you would live it and approve it. You would live it and understand it, and give agreement to it, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of the Father. Ultimately, it's about knowing God, it's seeing his glory and praising him for who he is. Paul talks over and over again about this cycle. The whole Bible really communicates the truth of this cycle from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here we find it again. But Paul doesn't when he prays for the people that he's led to the Lord, when Paul prays for those believers, this is what he prays. Not that they would act right, but they would have a transformation of understanding, first of all, of wisdom, of the knowledge of God's will for their lives. This wisdom, this understanding of what God wants them to do and how God wants them to live. That's what makes the gathering place what we are, is we're praying for wisdom. God, give us your will. That's all we need to know. The only prerequisite for activity for the gathering place as a church is that God would speak to us what his will is. And once we understand that, then it's our desire to obey. And then we see the fruit that only God can produce. That fruit can't be produced by us. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. It has to be God. And so fruit is produced. It's God's activity. And then we gain this wisdom, or this knowledge of God by experience, that causes us to glorify him and to praise him. And then our love for God grows and our faith grows because we see God move and we know God by experience. Paul prays for that. Here's three examples, three different churches. Paul's praying the same thing. I would submit to us as a church, big church, soon to be multiple churches, I would submit that we commit to, as missional people, praying that people's minds would be opened up to see the will of God, that their hearts would be transformed to obey the will of God, that God's Holy Spirit would do activity through their lives that would radically transform their understanding of who he is in such a way that they will want to do it again. That they'll ask God, what do I do next? Because I trust you and I love you more now that you've given me this experience with you through obedience. I want more. I want more of who you are. That's my prayer for our church, is that we would implement this prayer as we pray for believers in this community. The second thing Paul says in this passage is he says that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Paul had experienced the worst of dead religion. He was the best at it, and he experienced the worst of it. Paul got to the top and realized the emptiness of dead religion. The eyes of his heart had been enlightened. He had followed the law to a T, but God transformed his heart. His heart was enlightened. It's interesting to me that while his eyes were closed physically, that Paul gained enlightenment. Paul spent 3 days in blindness. I think symbolic, right, of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, surely could be. But Paul came out a different person, a totally different person, by meditating and thinking and concentrating on who Jesus was. My life was the same way. I was sharing with one of our members this past week, or one of my students this past week, just about how thankful I am that I can be who I am and be God's, and that's enough to be the pastor of this church. You guys might take that for granted, but you've never been a pastor before. If you've been a pastor before, you've been in a church where you couldn't be yourself and be God's, and that would be enough. Where there's all kinds of religious duties and activities and things that are decided for you, where you can't just walk out your life with God and experience God for yourself and show the joy that comes from that. Man, it is so freeing when you get out of that bondage and you step into grace. You get out of bondage and you can just be God's and love people and love God and let God do his thing through your life, and that's enough. Man, it's so freeing. And that was Paul's experience. The eyes of his heart had been enlightened. Paul doesn't say their physical eyes would be enlightened, but the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And man, as I shared that with one of our students this past week, he was just salivating, you know, at the possibility, because he's going to be a preacher one day, if God will allow him to do it. But man, he's just salivating at the possibility or opportunity to be able to serve a church like that. Of course, I always have to say to our students, give a word of warning. We have two students that are here, our former students that are in our church today, who have embraced grace and have had bad experiences in churches where they were not accepted in that way, where legalism is pressed on them. And the worst of dead religion is what they're not encouraged, but they're made to conform to if they're going to be pastor of a church. This is real stuff. And so we pray that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. I think it's a great prayer for us to pray for people, rather than, again, guilting people into acting right that we have had an opportunity to lead to the Lord, is that we would ask the Lord to open the eyes of their heart, that on the inside they'd be transformed. Paul also prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would know the hope to which they have been called, that once the eyes of their hearts are enlightened, they would know the hope to which they had been called. What is that hope? Paul describes it in this passage. First of all, he says the glorious inheritance in the saints. The glorious inheritance in the saints. Their eyes would be open to see their glorious inheritance. If I were to ask you, what is our inheritance? What would you think? What would you say? What did we inherit in Christ? Life, okay, yeah. Eternal life, right? Certainly we inherit heaven, right, as our ultimate location, destination, that we have eternal life in Christ. Everybody recognizes that. But in addition to that, and in connection with what Paul's already said, we also inherit Christ's identity. That our lives are no longer performance-based, but we have the identity of Christ, so that when God looks at us, When a just God looks at us, as we talked about last week, and he looks at us as believers, that he sees Christ instead of us. The identity of Christ, we inherit that. Our identity is no longer based on our performance, but it's based on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Man, what hope we have, right? We have no hope outside of that. If God were to look at us, even the best of us, in the way that we perform day in and day out as Christians, we would fall pitifully short of anything close to what was required. God requires perfection. And so our hope is in Christ. And our eyes need to be open to that. And I would say this, church, listen, there's not a community, I believe, in the world that more severely needs this prayer than this community. There's not a community in the world anywhere. We live in the Bible Belt. We live in a place where performance is what people are about. We live in a place where from pulpits, Sunday after Sunday, people are preaching, act right, act right, act right. Get your performance up. Be a good Christian. Live right, act right. Now, are we against that? No. But we're going to preach it like Paul did, and we're going to pray for people like Paul did, that our hearts would be transformed to love God in such a way that we obey Him because we want to. Wouldn't it be cool if we could just say, Sunday after Sunday, do what you want? Do what you want, believers. I mean, I can say that to you guys. It's real. You should be able to do what you want, and it should come out right. Your actions should be right if you're doing what you want because your heart's been transformed by the Lord. So Paul's praying that. He's praying in the context of this prayer. He's praying that people's the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so they could gain the true identity of the knowledge of God that would transform the way they live so that they could see the hope that they have in Christ. Our hope is in Christ, right? That's the inheritance that we have. And then B, he says, in conjunction with this, that we also have this hope, that we have the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. We have the immeasurable greatness of God's power, resurrection power, that we mentioned last week. We have the immeasurable greatness of His power to overcome sin and to live above life circumstances. And in my life, here's what I know. God never gave up on me. His power was at work in me because I'm His child. He worked and worked and worked on me. Even though I've been in ministry for umpteen years, God reached down and brought me to a place where He showed me my pride. He rose pride up, allowed pride to rise up in me, and then He killed it. It took Him 4 years to do it. Now, I still have pride. He brought it down where it has to be resuscitated. I'm trying not to bring it back to life every day, right? It is fatally wounded. But I thank God for that. Man, it was painful. It was the worst 4 years of my life, literally. But God took 4 years to work on pride in my life. That's the resurrection power. That God has the power to work in me and change my heart and move me to a place where I don't want pride in my life anymore. I don't want it anymore. Before, it's what I was all about. Now I don't want it anymore. Only resurrection power can do that. God's resurrection power is available to us. This is the hope that we have as believers, that this desire that we have to live for God, we can actually do that because we have the resurrection power at work in us. And then resurrection power that overcomes our circumstances, that lives above our circumstances, regardless of how bad they might be. I think, you know, this past week as I was praying through this and thinking about that concept, I thought about Alan and Casey. You know, I remember when they were when Casey was having so much pain because of her endometriosis, and they'd been trying to have children and couldn't have children, and were praying about that, and man, God was just dealing with Casey and Alan about that, just about that inability to have a child, and the pain that she was experiencing, and the only cure for that was pregnancy, and there was no hope there, other than the hope that they had in resurrection power of Christ. God brought them to the end of themselves in regard to that. Brought them to the end of themselves. They rose above that circumstance because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their life. It was no longer about the physical circumstances. It was their love for God. And it's amazing that in that kind of circumstance where things are hopeless, that they still had hope. Of course, since that time, you know, they came to us. We sat here and said, they said, hey, listen, we don't even care anymore about having kids or not having kids or about this illness. If I got to live with this for the rest of my life, I'm fine with it. But we're going to be obedient to what God said. God said, if there's any sick among you, come to the elders, ask for prayer, And the elders would anoint them with oil and pray for them that they might be healed. And of course, just a few weeks later, Casey was pregnant. The disease is gone. The baby's beautiful. Life is good, right? Well, that's resurrection power that helps us to overcome our circumstances, right? That's not something Casey and Alan can do. People don't do that. That's God's Spirit living inside of them, giving them hope. So we have that hope. And Paul prays for that. We need to pray for that. As we think about a community that's hopeless in so many ways, there's so many folks that on both sides of the coin who are lost and have never had any encounter with Christ whatsoever. And then there's others that are in churches that are bound by guilt, that are bound by shame, that are motivated only by those things, and they need desperately to see the hope that they have in Christ. And so let's pray for that, that they might know the hope which they have, to which they've been called. Then in Philippians chapter 1, I want to bring two more points to you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says this in a prayer. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making prayer, prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says in that passage, he says, this is what I pray. I'm making this prayer with joy. I'm giving thanks to God for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul prays for the churches, for those that he's led to Christ, he prays with this in mind. He prays for their partnership in the gospel. We need to be praying for that for new believers. You know, I use John. Where are you at, John? Oh, there he is in the back. I use John a lot just to talk about the transformation that happened in his life. But here's what's true about John's change that happened in his life. Immediately, he started having impact on all the people that were involved in his life. Those of you who know John saw it happen. Radical change happened in his life. He went from non-believer to radical believer in Christ. He was experiencing God. The eyes of his heart had been opened. He saw Christ for who he really was. He saw the love of God, and he responded to that. And it changed him. The Spirit inside of him, this radical transformation started happening for John. And so what do we need to be praying for people like John? Is praying, God, he is a partner now in this ministry of reconciliation, right? He's been reconciled, and now he's a partner in this ministry of reconciliation, that we would pray for people like John and Anna, those that have just been recently baptized, that are partners with us in ministry, that we pray for them, that they would be, God would use them, use their testimony, use their life change to bring others to him. And it's obvious to me that the only thing that's going to reach people in this community is going to be changed lives. They're going to have to see people who have more than what I used to have. We're going to have more than just right answers, right? And I believe that what we need to do is pray with thankfulness for the partnership that they have in the gospel until now. And Paul was confident of this. He said, I'm confident that he will complete what he started. Paul was confident that the Holy Spirit would complete what he started in those people's lives. And we need to pray with confidence that God is working, and we need to act with confidence that God is working in the lives of those that we bring to Christ. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is working and moving and leading people and causing believers to grow in their faith. If you've never seen someone grow without you, you may not believe that can happen. But I've had lots of years of ministry, and a lot of those in just a few years in different places and moving from one place to the other. And I'll never forget the call that I got I found a buddy of mine on Facebook, a guy who was a freshman in high school, and he accepted Christ when I was in Denham Springs in youth ministry. Went home and led his whole family to the Lord, baptized the whole family, mom, dad, brother, sister, and him, whole family at the same time. Immediately, he was a partner in ministry, okay? But I also, once he's gone, once I was gone, I wondered about how he was doing. And I had grown so much in my faith over the years, and I found him on Facebook, and this was about 20 years later. And so he ended up calling me, and we talked, and I apologized for some of the things I taught him back then, because I've grown so much and changed so much. I was teaching legalism back then. I'm teaching grace now. And I apologized. He said, man, you don't need to apologize to me. He said, I've grown too. He said, God's been changing me too. I got the same understanding you got. I didn't need you to bring me to that place. And I said, well, thanks a lot for that. But I needed that, right? Because if you've ever experienced that, then you understand, man, God is going to finish the work that he starts. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. And Paul's praying for that. He's praying with confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to finish the work that he started. And so as we pray for people, we can pray, Holy Spirit, finish the work in them. Finish the work. You started this. Now, here's the confidence that we don't have. If we started it, then we won't have any confidence that God's going to finish it. If we did the work and we made them feel guilty and we convinced them to do something their heart wasn't in their heart to do, and we didn't depend on God to do the work, then we can't depend on the Holy Spirit to finish that work. And a lot of us, the reason why we doubt this is because you've been like me. You've convinced people to do something their heart it wasn't in their hearts to do, and the change didn't continue. Right? And you look at that and you say, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. No, they will. The work that God starts, God will finish. Amen? And so we let God do the work, and we pray for them in that regard. The church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying this to a sick church. Paul is saying God is faithful. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will take care of you. God will do this work. God will finish what he started. We've given you what we needed to give you. You've got everything you need, and the Holy Spirit has given you. You've been gifted with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have everything you need. God's going to finish the work. He had that confidence, and he prayed that way. So, church, look, I know that we think we have a lot to do whenever people are saved, and we immediately want to go to some form of discipleship, and I want to say to you, yes, and we'll talk about that next week. But let me say, first of all, challenge from Paul's life and ministry to be missional people is that when God works in us and in some lost person and brings us together, and God uses that connection and the words that we speak from his word, and those people become believers, that the first act is an act of prayer. Let's pray for people. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for people that have come to Christ as a result of the ministry that God's given us. So as we pray this morning, I want to ask you to pray these prayers. Would you bow with me and ask yourself this question? First of all, get somebody in mind. Who do you know that's recently become a believer, or somebody that's a believer but really hasn't been set free by the grace of God? Let's get those people in mind, and let's pray for them today as we close. And I encourage you to pray for them after today, that you would continue this week to pray these prayers. Father, thank you, first of all. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus, for salvation that changes us. Thank you that we've been washed with pure water. Thank you that the blood of Christ has cleansed us. Thank you that you have not left us with hearts of stone, but you've removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh and placed your Spirit within us. And Father, we know that every believer has had that same experience, and we can trust some things as we pray. Father, we pray for these today that are on our hearts. First of all, thanking you for the good things that we see. Father, we will not cease to give thanks for their faith, for your grace, for their love that's changed, the different fruits of the Spirit that we see in them, for their partnership in the gospel. And Father, we ask you to continue to give these believers a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, of who you are. Lord, that you would fill them with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And they would bear your fruit, God. They would see God-exclusive activity in their lives, in every good work. And ultimately, that they would grow in their knowledge of who you are and would praise you and honor you, would love you more deeply and have a stronger faith that would inform the rest of the decisions of their life. God, we pray that for these believers. Father, we pray that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they would know the hope to which they've been called, this glorious inheritance that we have, a new identity, that we're joint heirs with Christ, and that God looks at us based on the perfection of Christ, and that we would know, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of your power to overcome sin and to live above hard circumstances. Father, we praise you for these believers, because they are partners with us in the gospel and have been from the first day until now. And Lord, we are confident in this, that you will complete what you started. And Father, my prayer is that we would not become amateur providences in their life, that we would not try to take your place, but Lord, that we would trust you, that you would finish what you've begun. As we pray for these believers, Lord, we know that there'll be things that you'll want us to say and do to help them to grow. And Father, we look forward to you continuing to teach us that, helping us to know how we can be missional disciples. We praise you for the ministry that you've called us to. Ask you to continue to guide our hearts, Lord, as we begin to move towards new locations. Lord, we know that you have a plan, that you have a perfect will in each of those places. And Lord, that we with confidence, we're going to say to you that we're not going to depend on our ideas. Certainly, God, we don't want to move in our own power, but we need your wisdom to guide us. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to give vision, and Father, that you keep us by your Spirit on the same page. And Lord, we will bless you and thank you as you do that, as you make us one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have our offering this morning. Well, I guess everybody knows that we had a little Johnson baby born this week, right? Everybody knows that? If you're not on Facebook, you might not, but most of us are. But Eric and Lauren's little Tucker was born this past week, and we'll get to see him before long, I'm sure. I'm really shocked she's not here this morning. Tell her that, Eric. What the deal is. Pass that along. You better not.